We are in 1 Samuel this morning, continuing through, and we are in chapter 10. We're going to rewind and pick up our pace here. After we start in chapter 9, we'll pick up in verse 26, I suppose, and get a little running start into the new chapter together. And I just want to say, as you know, you're turning to 1 Samuel, I just want to say something myself here to you ladies. You know, every year I pray, Lord, when we come to Mother's Day or Father's Day, the different holidays of the year, it's always something that I bring to the Lord. Do you want me to do a topical for this service? And I did not feel like I was supposed to navigate away from the text that we're journeying through. So it's not an insult to any of you ladies. It's just I don't believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to deviate. I believe this is a word this morning that the Lord wants the congregation to hear. But I also want to tell you ladies that are in this room too, we know for so many of you, Mother's Day is a painful day. There's in our lives, the leadership's lives here, there's a lot of different situations represented that reminds us of how sensitive, how touchy this day is for so many. I think of my mother-in-law on this day and that she had to bury one of her children. And I think of the pain. Yeah, great celebration with her other children and grandchildren, but the pain that this day must represent to her. I know there's a lot of ladies in our church with infertility issues and things of that nature, and I just want you to know we're not insensitive to those things, not just today, but actually all year long. Me and my leadership team, we pray for you every single week that we gather together. We ask the Lord to open your womb and to give fruit to you, to your husband, in his timing. And if you have a loss of a child, we don't pretend that that's some easy thing to deal with. I believe that's the hardest, most difficult pain on this side of eternity, and we pray for you. We love you, and we're here to support you. So please don't feel like this is a dark day here. We want to still celebrate you and encourage you, and we thank God for your life. And so I just wanted to say those things before we dive into this message in 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm calling my message, if you're a note taker this morning, it will help you to keep the ideas that flow here orderly. I'm calling this message, Three Things from God for Saul's Weak Heart. Three Things from God for Saul's Weak Heart. And if you're here today and you say, I feel a little weak spiritually speaking myself, I feel a little feeble, I believe these three things that will rise from the pages this morning will be a word in season for you also. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm teaching a book in the Bible that is 3,000 plus years old. And the way that it relates to you and I here today in 2022 is nothing other than divine. It's supernatural. So we'll begin in verse 26 of chapter 9. I'll read down to chapter 10, verse 1. We'll pray, and then we'll keep moving line by line, verse by verse. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. It says, and they arose early, and it came to pass, verse 26 there, about the spring of the day, early in the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house. Remember, in that Orient, it's sort of like the front porch. It's the place that you would hang out, maybe a back patio if you would. He calls him to this place, and he says to him, up that I might send you away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And it says in verse 27, as they were going down to the end of the city, that Samuel said to Saul, have your servant go ahead of us here. So the servant passes on. And then he says something so precious. We spent time there last week. He said, stand still here a little while. Remember, that I might show you the word of God. Not just tell you it, but I want to show you it. And I believe personally, whenever the word of God is shared in a public setting, it should be shown, not just told. It has so much emotion. There's so much passion that rises from the pages from God for you. It's beautiful. And it says that Samuel, verse 1, remember, only the translators inserted the chapter and the verses. The story keeps reading on. Verse 1, chapter 10, Samuel takes a vial of oil as a picture of the Holy Spirit, and he pours it upon Saul's head, and he kisses him. I believe he's seeking to demonstrate personal support of this, you know, man of God at this point. And he says, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over, notice this here, over his inheritance. It's not your inheritance, Saul. It's God's inheritance. It's God's people. So what you have here, it's not really what I'm telling you of this verse. It's not really anything to do with the sermon, but it's important as a Bible teacher that I tell you what's happening. This is the divine institution of a monarchy in Israel. Right here on these pages. It will help you make sense of the Bible the rest of your journey through should you go and continue to read on. This event that you just read of had never happened before. This is the first time that a king is anointed with oil to be the ruler over the nation of Israel. Oil was poured out on places before, the tabernacle, anointed, set apart for specific work, for God's people to worship him. Oil was poured out on the priest before, so places and priests, but this is the first time that oil is poured out upon a king, and Israel is going to follow this practice going forward from Solomon onward. The place of coronation for you students of God's word will be the Gihon Springs, a place that we visit, that we're going to visit next March. It's amazing to stand there and to take it all in. But the Hebrew idea of Messiah is the anointed one. Mashiach, it means to smear, the smeared one, the marked one, the anointed one. God's anointed as the Savior of the world. And the idea of Messiah comes from this anointing. It starts in Judaism and it develops through the prophets. And that's just important for you to know as you make your way from Genesis to Revelation. But let's pray, ask the Lord for his blessings, and we'll pull our points. God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for where you have us. Lord, it's no coincidence that you have us in this remarkable portion of scriptures. We ask you, Lord, to allow these words to rise from the pages and to be life and to bring life to each of our souls. If there are weak hearts in this room this morning, maybe, Lord, a weak heart is here but would never admit it to its neighbor, Lord, to its husband or wife or whoever it is that's next to them or near to them or has brought them. But, Lord, you know the weak hearts in this room. And we pray that these things that you spoke to Saul, that, Lord, you would speak to each of us individually and as a church corporately this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Again, all God's people said, amen. You'll notice here that there's going to be this instruction now to Saul beginning in verse 2. There are these three signs that are given from the Lord through Samuel to Saul. What essentially happens, and I want to say it to you this way because it's going to help me come full circle at the end, is that the Lord here, he essentially writes out Saul's day for him. He writes out Saul's day for him. Wouldn't that be amazing if today, you know, Sunday, the first day of the week, if the Lord just like showed up and gave you like your day for you and you just walked it out, you walked through it knowing that all of the events of the day were from God? I mean, that's what we have here, okay? So Saul seems to be a weak heart. You got a lot of weak hearts in the scripture, by the way. You got a lot of like guys who God uses greatly and ladies too, but it seems like the men are a little bit more soft than the ladies in scripture and in life, childbearing, right? I mean, if it were up to us men to repopulate, it would be over. That would never happen, for sure. You ladies are amazing. But, you know, you see through scripture, even guys like Timothy, Paul's protege, Paul has to say to him, man, you got a weak heart. You know, you might have to drink a bit of wine there. Your stomach is sick. Your heart is sick. Maybe you had ulcers. Maybe you had anxiety. I mean, he struggled, certainly. We know Paul the Apostle was depressed at times, even despaired of life. David had to look at his own soul and say, why are you cast down? I mean, there's weak hearts all through Scripture. Gideon, weak heart. Men all through the Word of God that were weak in and of themselves. And God is gracious to give them their portion to carry on. Here, Saul, no doubt, has a weak heart. The guy was out last week looking for donkeys. Okay, he's a rancher by trade. He works with his dad, family business. A bunch of donkeys get loose that are responsible to herd the sheep. You know, guardians of the sheep, the flock. And his dad puts him on this commission with his servant, go find the donkeys. So, like, he's not looking to be the next king of Israel. This coronation, this private anointing with Samuel was not on his agenda. So remember, this is all like new to him. It's probably a little bit freaky to him. He's standing there at the opening of chapter 10, dripping in oil, just got kissed by this old prophet. And he just got told, you're going to be the king. You're going to be the ruler. And based on the events at the end of the chapter that we are not going to get to today, he hides from the call. So the Lord gives to him his portion. The Lord gives to him what he knew he needed to embrace what was going to be a reality in his life. That is the case this morning. Like, God wants to give you what you need to carry on. God wants to show up in your life this morning in a real way. I pray that my ministry is prophetic. I pray that he has me say specific things that pierce you individual and cause chills down your spine, like feeling like, man, I'm the only one in the room. I believe the things that unfold here in this chapter were intended by God to do that to Saul so that Saul would trust in him. The Lord gave him every chance. The Lord gives you every chance too, to know his nature and to know what he is like. So in this story this morning, he writes out his day. He says, these are things that are going to confirm to you that what's happening in your life is very real. So it is this morning. You do what you want with what God speaks through his word, but it will show you the majesty of who he is if you embrace them. So here we go. It begins in verse 2. That's where the first lesson will be found. We are told that the Lord speaks through Samuel to Saul, and he says, okay, now that you're going to depart and you're going to go on your day, you are going to find, first of all, here's the first sign. You're going to find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they're going to say unto you, the asses which thou went to go seek after, they are found. And lo, yeah, you were right. Your father has left the care of the asses, and he sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So this is the first sign, Saul. This is something that you need to understand about this God that you've been employed by to serve under. The people that you're going to rule are not yours. They're his. You're subservient to him. He's the chief shepherd. You're the under shepherd. Now, what you need to know about this God that you are serving under, and here's the first lesson for you this morning, is that God solves problems. You might want to write that down because I don't know what your week's going to look like. I don't know what your day's going to look like. God solves problems. Very practically here, here's what you need to know. Your donkeys that you're looking for are found. You can trust him. You can trust the Lord. Like, he's in the details of your life. And Saul should have taken note of this. That the first thing that the Lord wants to reveal to him, that he's seeking to cause Saul to learn, is that God can handle all of our problems better than we can. Okay, so I don't know who this one's going to pierce, but what you're going to see as we move through the life of Saul over the next few weeks is that he is a micromanager. He is a guy who can't take his hands off of anything. He's a control freak. Probably no one in first service, probably second service people, right? But maybe you feel this morning like the Lord is wanting to speak to you at the start of the sermon and encourage you. Maybe this is you. And you know what? Maybe it is some of you moms because your responsibility is so great. Maybe you feel so overwhelmed in your role. And a word from the Lord for you is that, hey, I'm with you. I solve problems. You can trust me. I mean, if I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins and I solved your greatest eternal matter, then what won't I do that is profitable for you in this life? So God solves problems. Write it down. Take it home with you. Chew on it. Meditate upon it as the week unfolds. Again, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's ahead any of us, but certainly we lose donkeys from time to time, and we need to be reminded of this truth. Amen? So then it says this. This is your day, Saul. First of all, you're going to be told that your donkeys are found. And you were worried that your dad wasn't worried about them, but was about you, and you were right. Dad's worried about you. But you're going to get your donkeys, and you're going to go home. That's the first thing that's going to happen today. Write it down, Saul, because you're going to have to connect these things. They're not going to be coincidental. They're so specific, they shouldn't be mistaken. And if you lean in with the intent to obey God's word when it is preached and heralded, it will be so specific by God that his heart's desire is that you can't miss it. He'll have me say something so specific that you shouldn't miss it if you're seeking to really hear from his heart. Now, what's going to happen next, verse 3, and this is where our second lesson is found, 3 and 4. You're going to go on forward from thence, and then you're going to come to the plain of Tabor. And he says, and there you're going to meet, look how specific this is. There you're going to meet the three men, not two men, not one man, but there's going to be these three men there. And they're going to be going up to God to Bethel, and they're going to be carrying three kids, and another's going to be carrying three loaves of bread, and the other is going to be carrying a bottle of wine. So wine and bread, that'll preach as communion. And it says, and they're going to salute you in verse 4, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. Now, again, if you missed last week, maybe this isn't really speaking to you or jumping out at you, but you might recall that when Saul and his servant couldn't find the donkeys anywhere, and they went from town to town, city to city, the servant says, hey, there's a man of God somewhere that tells the future. Let's go inquire of him. And Saul says, what are we going to do? We're out of food. We're out of goods, resources to pay the guy to tell us, you know, the information that we need. Remember that whole bit there? He was worried about something that he didn't even need to be worried about at all. Now, God is so amazing here. In Saul's day, he tells Samuel, tell him this second lesson. He's going to need to know this. He's going to need to understand that God can provide. That God can provide. So the first lesson, God solves problems. We can trust him. The second lesson for this great ruler, and if it's for a great ruler, then certainly it's for you too. Whatever your responsibilities are, however overwhelmed you feel, maybe just with your little flock, your two kids, your four kids, your six kids, your employees, your students, your whatever it is that you wear the title of in your life, if it was good enough for the king of Israel, it's good enough for you. God can provide. One of his names is Jehovah Jireh, right? He's the Lord who provides. That's who he is. That's what he does. Abraham learned that long ago, the father of the faith, right? David would say things of the sort, such as this. I've been young and I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous go without. I've never seen Christ pursuers lack in the needs that are essential for their lives. I've never seen God's kids begging bread. That's a word. Okay, you're going to have to know this. God can provide. So let me set a few things straight for you this morning. God is not his name. God is a title. So we come to church. Oh, what'd you do this morning? Oh, I went and I worshiped God. That's a title, right? His name is shown to us all through scriptures. And one of his names is Jehovah Jireh. It's Jehovah Jireh, right? I am your provider. That's who he is. That's what he wants you to be. Now, you're a New Testament Christian. We don't look ahead for Christ coming like Samuel's day. We look back at his completed work of the cross. Amen? So we've got verses like Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be added to you. So for some of you this morning, you got a weak heart because you feel like, man, God, I need God to show up in my life, and I'm wondering if he will. If it's a need, he will. Yeah, you can. Yeah, I think you should give him a round of applause. Always, I mean, certainly. If it's a need, he will. The problem in our lives, the stumbling block in our lives many of times, is what we deem as a need versus what he deems as a want. Okay, so sometimes it's just that's the confusion. But the things that you need in your life, he's going to show up for. He's going to show up for, and he's going to provide for you. He's going to provide for you wonderfully. He's going to provide for you supernaturally, naturally. He every good and perfect gift comes from him, and he is your provider. He's your provider. So if you say, well, no, I'm my provider. Well, why do you say so? Well, because I'm the one who goes to work every day. I'm the one who gets up, and I bust my hump, et cetera, et cetera. Well, he gave you the health. He gave you the mindset. He gave you the mentality. He gave you the ability. He gave you the favor. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He's your provider. Okay, so Saul, if you're going to rule over my people, it's going to be overwhelming at times. It's a lot of mouths to feed. You know, that's a lot of responsibility. There's going to be a lot of demand. There's going to be a lot of requests. But you got to know I'm the provider for my people. And that will settle some of our weak hearts this morning too, if we'll sit with it. Now, I've walked with the Lord for a long time. So every point that I'm giving to you is personal. I've been entrusted to be a steward myself over things that concern the Lord and his kingdom. So every point that I'm giving to you is personal. This is not like out of the playbook of Warren Wiersbe. This isn't, I listened to an old sermon from J. Vernon McGee. I didn't even listen or watch or read either. I'm uninterested. This is something that is from the Lord for you. Okay, when God calls you, he wants you to know that you can trust him. He wants you to know that he's already gone before you. He wants you to know that he's right in the midst of it, whatever it is with you. And he wants you to know that he's the encompassing God, that he rears the flank. He wants you to know that he provides for all of your needs. Teach your children that. When there's a lack in your life, don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't let your kids see you panic. Take it to prayer before God. And then when God shows up, because he will, celebrate with them. It's a great testimony to them, the reality of Jesus Christ. It really is. It's a great testimony. I'm not somebody who says, make your kids memorize the catechism, make them be in Sunday school, don't let them listen to any secular music, don't let them watch that show, don't let them go to those places. Some of those things might be true. Some of those things might be good. But that isn't necessarily teaching them the reality of Jesus. Teaching them the reality of Jesus is showing them the reality of walking with Jesus. What does it look like? And obviously at a child's level, I'm not saying bring it all before them. But there is something to be said of showing them the practical aspect of walking with the Lord that you're trying to stir their heart to. It can't just be Sunday school. It can't just be church attendance. That's religion. You're getting it twisted. That's religion. Chances are they'll ditch it when they get a little older. You got to show them the reality of Jesus. You got to show them the benefits of walking with Jesus. You can trust them. You can trust him. He goes before you. He takes care of all of your needs. He provides for you. And then this third lesson that is given, this third written out instruction of what's going to happen in Saul's day is found in really beyond verse 7, but it begins in verse 5 down to verse 7. Now, after all these things happen, after God shows you that he solves problems, that he handles problems, after you realize that God can provide, you're going to need to notice this too, he says. All these things are going to happen, then you're going to come to the hill of God. And there's going to be this garrison of the Philistines, middle of 5. And it shall come to pass when you are come hither to the city that you are going to meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they're going to prophesy. Okay? And the Spirit of the Lord, Saul, he is going to come upon you. And you shall prophesy with them, and you shall be turned into another man. Not a new man. That's not what it says there at the end of verse 6, but another man, right? It's not Saul being born again. That's a New Testament principle, New Testament experience. It says, now when this happens, let it be that these signs are come unto thee, that you shall do as occasion to serve thee, for God is with thee. God is with thee. You need to understand that this is the third lesson. God is with you and God enables you. God enables you. God's calling is God's enabling. So whatever you're dealing with this morning, whatever circumstances you find yourself in that might be causing your heart to feel weak, you need to be reminded of this truth, that if God called you to it, motherhood, fatherhood, right? Whatever it is that represents your responsibility, God's calling to it is God's enabling. God's calling to it is God's enabling. He doesn't call us to something then, this is what it's telling us, and not give us the ability to do it. He doesn't call us to something. He's not cruel that way. He's not antagonistic that way, where he calls us to something and then doesn't enable us to do it. God can and God will empower you to do what you can't do on your own. Okay, that's very important to understand. This is what makes this spiritual journey supernatural. He empowers you to do. So when you see somebody struggling or striving or whatever they're putting their hands to, it seems like it never works. It's one of two problems. Either God didn't ever call them. They were never called to whatever it is that they're trying to do. So it's a constant struggle. It's a constant aggravation. Or secondly, their timing is off. That's the big one. Their timing is off. Yeah, they got the right thing that they're supposed to do, but they're not doing it in the right time. So therefore, it doesn't work and they need to chill. They need to do what the scriptures say, be still and know that I am God. Be still in the Hebrew is hands off. Be still in the Hebrew of that verse is hands off. Again, for some of you, this will set your weary, weak heart free if you'll let it. Whatever you got going on, whatever you feel overwhelmed by, maybe you're trying to do something God never called you to. That will cause a lot of aggravation. that will cause a lot of frustration, or maybe your timing isn't in sync with his. Just step back from it and say, Lord, which one is it? Did you call me to it? Because if you called me to it, I need you to enable me for it. If you didn't call me to it, God, show me. I don't want to do this any longer. It's aggravation. Or Lord, is my timing off? Have I become insensitive to you? Because I want to be sensitive to you so that I can be in sync with you. Now, you got amazing supernatural advantages on display here, and they're ours too. You got God's presence. I'm with you, the end of the verse says. I'm going to be with you. You got God's power. I'm going to put my spirit upon you. I mean, that is otherworldly. That's beyond the five senses. That's your sixth sense. You got God's power, you got God's presence, and then, you know, and I'm going to probably unfold this more next week, you have this opportunity to have a new heart given to you. Now, in the context of the text, I believe he's speaking of a new orientation, a new mindset, a new way of thinking. Instead of being a coward with a weak heart hiding from what God wants to do in your life, you're going to be able to step up to the plate because of the Holy Spirit's enlightening to you. Some of you need to step up to the plate. Some of you need to step up to the plate. You let that speak to you as it should. You need to step up and be the spiritual leader of your home. You need to step up and embrace the duties that God has given to you. You need to flip your perspective and stop seeing it as a burden and see it as a blessing, right? There's things here that should preach to each of our hearts if we feel weary and cast down. He says, God is with you. Now, verse 8, you shall go down. We're going to go down to verse 16 this morning. You're going to go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices, sacrifices of peace offerings. And 7 days that you're going to tarry there, I will come to you and I will show you what you're supposed to do. So it was so, verse 9, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Again, a new orientation, a new mindset, a new outlook is what I believe it's speaking of. And all of those signs are going to come to pass that day. So, verse 10, when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Notice, and he prophesied among them. And I believe, by the way, there, it just is him simply praising, joining in on the praise. I don't believe it's foretelling. I just believe he joins in on the praise and the worship of the Lord. So it comes to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, they said, behold, he prophesies among the prophets. And then the people said to one another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul's also among the prophets? Like, this can't be. Who is this guy? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Don't worry, I see it. If some of you are like, wait, that's the good. Like, no, I see it. It's just not for this week. I just don't want you to think I didn't see it. And Saul's uncle said unto him, it preaches good, I'll come back. Just not this week. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither did you go? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. So he doesn't tell him everything that happens. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray you, what did Samuel say to you? And I think there's wisdom in this. Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not. I think there's wisdom in it. Let's just stand back and hang with this thing and let's see it come to fruition. Sometimes that will do us well too, and that's why our heart is weak. We tell people too much. Sometimes, you know, the Lord is speaking something to you and it just needs to brew a little bit. It just needs to, it needs to begin to percolate. It needs to begin to just settle in within us. We need to process it. I don't think we have to go run and tell everybody everything. I don't believe that in general. I think in general, that's a great life lesson. You should keep your circle small. Maybe that's why your heart is weak. You've made your circle too big. I don't think we need to tell, I don't think we need to broadcast everything. In a day and age of all of this, social media and things where everything is documented, posted, we don't need to see it all. Is that really not important to tell everybody everything, especially the serious things, the deep things of your heart? If God is in on something, it's going to happen and God's going to reveal it over time. So I do think that there's, as much as Saul is criticized here of this, and he's called a coward, I don't know if I could agree with that. I think he's sitting back at this point wisely. But again, that's a segue to another sermon. Let's instead come full circle with the 3 points that I've given to you throughout the message. He gave him his day. He said, here's what it's going to look like from morning to evening. God is giving you these things to know that he is with you. He wants you to trust him. His calling is upon your life. He's going to enable you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to do what you can't do. He's going to put his spirit upon you, right? This is the day. Now, what happens here, how he marks these things out through such detail? I mean, could you imagine if he did that with you? How would it affect you? How would it affect you if he wrote out your day like this, right? We're all like, oh, it'd be amazing. And in fact, like, are you going to tell us, like, this is going to happen? Is this, like, the new thing? Because this is what I've been waiting for, right? Like, just tell me. And then if I know, like, well, then what happens? Well, there goes the walk of faith. But in so many of ways, I believe that even our response to a message like this shows us how desensitized we've become, because he actually did tell us about our quote-unquote day that we are living in. He actually did. He told us that in those last days there would be wars. He told you about your day. He said there's going to be famine. He said there's going to be pestilence. And any of you critics in here that say they've always been, he knew that. That's why he said they're like birth pangs. He said they're going to intensify the rapidity of them. They're going to intensify and they're going to be closer together. Just like a mother, look at that for a Mother's Day message, in labor getting ready to deliver her child, right? You tell a mother, oh, please, you've had those contractions for weeks. And when she's actually in labor now versus Braxton Hicks, and you say something like that to her, she might choke you, right? Like she's going to know, no, this is for real. They're intensifying. You don't say to a mother 40 weeks who's about to give birth, oh, come on, you've been having those contractions for weeks, and roll your eyes. You'd be a crazy man to do that, right? Instead, rather, you heed to what she's saying. Okay, listen, I've had contractions for sure, whatever those things were, but those were a foreshadow of what's happening. What's happening now, the intensity of it, the rapidity of it, they're getting closer and closer together. It's on, right? Okay, so the Lord said about your day, because you want to know about your day so bad. He said this, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famine, there's going to be pestilence. After 2,000 years, Israel, he told this to a generation that's going to see his coming again. He said after 2,000 years, Israel, after being divided and scattered all over the world, I don't know how many of you have paid attention to this, but never has it happened before and never has it happened since, that this people group is going to be reunited in their homeland and be a nation again. And not just a nation, but a thriving nation. Yeah, he told you about your day. He said the tensions of the world over the Middle East are going to be so great, and Israel is going to be a cup of trembling to all of the nations of the world. And what that means then, an unsolvable problem. An unsolvable problem. And if you haven't noticed, it has been and is an unsolvable problem for Donald Trump, for Joe Biden, for any other president that's to come, until the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is reigning and ruling. That's what the Bible teaches. It says of the day that we're so curious about, tell us about our day. The Lord says that there's going to be a culture in that day. There's going to be a culture where men wouldn't endure sound doctrine. So pastors preach line by line, verse by verse, and the congregation says, that was dry, that was boring. No stories, I didn't laugh, my sensory wasn't appealed to. This was miserable. And the Lord says, yeah, that's going to be a sign of the last day. When people don't want to sit in church anymore and just hear the word of God expounded upon. They want their ears tickled. They want their sensories appealed to, right? He said that is going to happen in that day before he comes. There's going to be this culture where men say, I want a church, I want to have a gathering, but there's going to be unclean mouths everywhere, in the pews and in the pulpit. And if you're paying attention to mainstream Christianity, it has gotten profane. The Lord said that's what the day would be like. He said of our day that we're curious about, the men would be lovers of themselves. He said that in this day that we're so curious about, that men would be lovers of money. That men would be lovers of pleasure. I think that right there we can end with. lovers of pleasure. Anything that I can do to please me, I'm going to do. I'm going to legislate it. I'm going to pass laws. I'm going to protest. I'm going to do whatever it is, no matter how it affects you. If it pleases me, I'm going after it. That summarizes the generation that I'm raising my kids in. He told us about our day. Just like he told Saul about his day. And you know what's crazy about our day? His warning isn't about all the air. I don't know if you ever caught that before. His warning is really for those who hold a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. So this stoops down to us. Because God, he wants us to know that we have this opportunity to come to this life-changing power. And that we still live in a day with all of these things going on around us, even still, it should cause us to come to soberness like this day in Saul's life should have called him to sobriety. Like, this is wild. What God just told me was going to happen is happening exactly. Not five guys, not two guys, but three guys. Not this, not that, but that. It's so exact, just like our day. That if it really is unleashed properly and received rightly, there should be such sobriety in the room, or in Saul's case, in the setting that he was in with Samuel. And the wild thing is this, we're jealous of Saul's day. We think, geez, I wish he wrote my day like this. Saul only had three things. I just listed to you a bunch. We got a host of things if we would look around us. We've got a host of things. So God doesn't just want us then, that's the thrust of this message, to join something without our lives changing. He doesn't just want us to be a part of something that in the end will just hand us over to hell if there's not true transformation, right? Like, that's what he's after, a reality with us. He wants us to have a reality with him. And he speaks to us of these things, just like he did with Saul, so that we can know that we're in the same condition that he was in. That God is one who solves problems. God is one who provides. And God is one who enables. Amen? He gives to you and I what we need. We're in the same condition as Saul was. And that is a human being. We're flawed. We need words like these to carry on. So it says, this is the day. This is the day that we are living in. Let's look around. Let's be aware. Let's thank the Lord that he's with us in the journey, that he graces us to put one foot in front of the other as we rely upon his power, upon his presence, and upon his spirit. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege, God, to sit before you and to receive your word. Forgive us, Lord, when we have these attitudes, like we're indifferent to what's in front of us, God. Forgive us, Lord, when we are bored with, Lord, truths that would set our hearts free, should we allow them to? Forgive us, Lord, for moping and complaining, God, about issues that you've already handled for us. We pray this morning that we would lean into your heart for us and that we would come to a place of trusting you more and walking with you greater. You're worthy, God, of our praise, of our exaltation. And we pray, Lord, as we sing this closing song to you, that it would bless your heart and put a smile upon your face. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.